Well, I think our musicians and singers deserve another praise for the fantastic job they did today. What a beautiful reminder to us. If you read Psalm 103, which you ought to read later on, I was reading as they were singing. It's interesting because when you come to that juncture where he says he sovereignly rules over all, it reminds us that he's in charge of everything we face in life, everything we ever encounter. And so I thank God for all those who have the gift to sing and use it, as well as those who have the gift to play and use their hands and trumpets and everything else they do to make it beautiful for us. We thank God for that. It was many years ago. I was 26 years old. I'll never forget it. It was like yesterday to me. I was working at a fantastic and beautiful church and with a fantastic team of people, and we were in the middle of a school of ministry at that time. It was a fantastic opportunity to be able to engage and equip other people. We engaged several thousand pastors during that time to equip them. And yet on a particular day, a gentleman walked into my office, and he was quite a unique individual in that I saw things in him that you hear about at times, but you don't always experience. I saw a joy that stood out about him, a peace. I saw a person who obviously anxiety had not ruled his heart. He was in step with what it is God wanted to do with him and through him, and I can never forget this because as he was interacting with me, he began to introduce himself to me. He was the pastor of my mother-in-law and father-in-law's church in Arkansas. I was in Dale City, Oklahoma at the time, and he began to share more and more about himself, and I kept hearing, this is an honorable man. This is an honorable life. This is someone who obviously has figured out how to live life in a way that brings great, great peace to anyone who encounters him. And if you meet him, if you met him today at 85 plus, you'd encounter the same thing I experienced so many years ago. And I can remember thinking, what makes a guy like that become so honorable? And it's interesting because his entire journey has been one of honor. He had no idea. He had no idea when he was birthed into the world and adopted into a family, not knowing it. He had no idea that at 55 years old, he would discover and learn that he had become a part of the family that had adopted him, and they had nurtured him, and they had honored him, and they had blessed him. And it's interesting because his adopted father had made his mother make a promise that as long as I live, he will never know that I'm not his only father. And the mother honored the request and wish of the father, and as a result, he knew nothing about it until he was in his 50s. And in his 50s, he discovered that he had another family and had another connection point. But it's interesting because none of it changed who he was. It made him more aware of things about his life, and yet it didn't change who he was. And what I want you to see today as we get ready to look inside of God's Word is that we all live through circumstances and situations, not all of which we understand. But what happens is even the ones that we are not able to understand are there to teach us how to trust Him beyond what we see, beyond what we hear, beyond what we encounter. And so today as you think about your own life, think about the people God's put in your life that are honorable. Because we have begun a series beginning last Sunday on what it means to be in search of honor. And remember what we said about honor. It is to see something as precious and to esteem it and to look at it in a way that elevates it into a unique and powerful place in each one of our lives. And when I think about the different junctures of life that I've had encountering a man that we call Brother Paul, the truth is that every time I encountered him, even in recent weeks by way of conversation, the same characteristic stood out. Here is a man who understood why God called him, understands why he's living, and understands where he's heading. And you see today, as you think about your own life, how do you live an honorable life? How do you arrive at a place where what you're doing puts Jesus in a place he intended to be? And I think that's why Paul in Philippians chapter 4 contends and deals with things that are so essential regarding our lives. So open your Bible, if you would, to that text. And as you're turning there, remember that it's in Philippians that Paul had one primary objective, and that was that they would arrive at a place where joy was the defining quality of who they are or who they were. And you think about it for a second. What happens to us when joy becomes a part of our story, we get an experience that we couldn't ever imagine outside of it. And that's why in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul deals with the issue of joy, he then arrives at a place where he talks about peace. And the peace he talks about, he says, is one that passes understanding, which tells you something. It can't come to you in a human way. It has to come to you in a supernatural way. And so today, as you think about your own life, think about this for a second. What happens if you're sitting in church today and all of a sudden certain components come together? And I'm going to show you something unique in this text. And I want to point out four very distinctive words to you as we read through Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. All right? Read with me, if you would, and look at it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Look at that word honorable there. The whole idea of what is dignified in our life. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellent and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, look at this text. I want to show you four words that stand out related to this passage that I want you to see. The first one is in verse 4, where he uses the word always. And you think about it for a second. The consistency by which we live out our joy is what causes someone to either be magnetically pulled towards us or pushed away from us. All right? So he says, always. Look at that word. Second word I want you to see, in verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. All right? Nothing. So I want you to think about for a moment, just for a second, remember the last time you had anxiety. Remember what it felt like. Because the likelihood is that the anxiety that came at you was you processing something absent of God's presence at work in your heart and life, and instead you took it in and you absorbed it all yourself instead of allowing him to guide and watch over you. So he says here, be anxious for nothing. Look on. Look at another word, same verse. But in everything. It's inclusive of everything that we are going to encounter in life. Everything. Now, if you'll think about it for a second, think about how many moments in the span of our lifetime we waste on things that are not consequential. And what he says here is in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. All right? So think about this for a second. All of a sudden, my prayer journey is not anchored just in my problems. It's anchored in his purpose. Because what Paul is trying to get across here is when you learn how to process, watch this, your problems in light of his purpose, what's going to happen to you is everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving is going to open you up to experience what he intended to do through you. So everything, he says, by prayer. And so you have to be careful not to exclude things that are absolutely consequential and key to your whole life. Look on, though. One other word I want you to see. Down in verse 8, he makes a statement in the latter part of the text, if anything is worthy of praise, anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, look at the word dwell there just for a second. I want you to see something, because what that word really talks about is taking the time to evaluate and consider the results of what it is will happen to you if you dwell on something, if you think about something. And so here's what he said. If you start focusing in and evaluating, considering what it is he wants to do in you, and you begin to see and understand that what he's ultimately trying to accomplish in you is that you come to the place where the things that you have heard, the things that you have seen, the things that you have learned, all of a sudden become a part of your story. And your story reads so beautiful as a result of that. And so he says, you dwell on these things. In other words, you take the time to think about them. Now, I want you to think about it for a second. We live in a pace in life and in a world that, what does it do? It escalates the volume of information, and it causes our filters to be overwhelmed trying to filter out everything that we hear. So the Philippians, it's interesting because if you look at the very first part of chapter 4, when he says, therefore, what's he doing? He's building off what he just said in chapter 3. But it's interesting what he says here is because he makes a statement in verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, what does he get across here? He's writing to them and he's saying, you know what? I want everyone to figure out this, that you don't have to always agree. You don't have to always understand everything that is transpiring. What you do need to know that it's in the Lord that you live your life. And that's why, if you look at that next verse, what does he say here? Indeed, my true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also and the rest of my fellow workers. And then he interjects a phrase here that I want you to see because he says, whose names are in the book of life. Now, here's what you have to understand. If a person's name is in the book of life, it means that they have understood that they were sinners, that sin had robbed them of the purpose that God had for their life. And when they repented of that sin, they encountered the Lord in an amazing way. And when they gave their heart to him, their name was written in the book of life. And listen carefully. You can have your name on a checkbook. You can have your name on a house deed. You can have your name on an automobile. But there's only one place you want your name no matter what. And that is in the book of life. Because that is at the end of your journey, when they open that book and they see your name, they see the testimony of what God has done in you. And remember, if you need a Savior, the reason you need a Savior is that you have an understanding of what sin can do. And so what sin does, it robs us of everything that he intended to do in our lives. That's why you meet anyone who lets sin rule, what happens to them? They are robbed of their direction, robbed of their hope, robbed of their purpose. And what Paul is trying to say here is life is too short to miss encountering his peace, his joy, his love, all the things he wants to do inside of you. So here's the question I want to ask you. When it comes to where you are, what challenges are you facing now? I mean, when you think about your own journey of faith, what challenges you most in life? And you may be sitting here going, well, you know, I get anxious, or sometimes I don't have peace, or sometimes I'd like to be happier. Sometimes I'd like to have more going on that allows me to experience more happiness. I mean, you see what happens is all of a sudden you start identifying your challenges. And it's interesting because I was making notes as I was thinking about today and in preparation for today. Watch this. Our choices and our challenges direct us towards accomplishing what most matters in life. And so if I make the right choice and I address the right challenge, I get to experience life in a way God intended for me. So today I want you to think about your own choices. Think about the challenges you face. Think about the things coming at you that you have no control over. You can't control those circumstances that are coming your way. What you can do is you can center your heart in God's purpose and say, Lord, that's what I want to experience in you. And so as you think about that, I want you to start thinking about how do we adapt our lives to a life of honor? How do we adapt ourselves to a place where all of a sudden we start adapting our life to honor so that he opens up our hearts to everything he wants to do? That's what happens when someone starts living an honorable life. They start adapting to how can I honor the Lord in that? How can I honor the Lord in this? And I'll tell you what you discover. It makes you more gracious to the person who's struggling. It makes you more encouraging to the person who is blessed. It makes you more wise to the person who finds himself confounded by life circumstances, because all of a sudden you have an apt answer. You have a healthy word to speak into their hearts and lives. And so today as you think about that, in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, what Paul does is he brings to light what happens when you start living in a way that allows you to experience exactly what God intended for you. And what happened? We start allowing our hearts to experience his plan. And that's where the honorable life comes from. All of a sudden, we start saying, okay, I want to experience what it is he has for me. And there are four things I want you to see today, all built off those four words that I identified for you. Because always and everything and nothing and anything, what you discover is they're inclusive words that connect us into something bigger, all right? And so I want you to think about today as you think about your own journey of faith. What happens if all of a sudden you surrender yourself to experience what God intended for you, and you in your own heart say, you know what, that's who I want to be. I want to be an honorable woman. I want to be an honorable man. I want to live with a distinctive awareness of his presence at work in my life. I want to know he has something for me, and he's going to walk with me no matter what it is I'm facing. If you live that way, what happens is you get energized inside of his purpose. And when you get energized inside of his purpose, things just begin to transpire that are fantastic. And so I want to show you a few very important concepts that I hope will help you. Because today, as you think about your own journey, as you think about your own life, think about what Paul said. If your name is in that book, it's there for a reason. It's there for you to live out your purpose in a way that brings great, great honor to his name. That's why he says in verse 8, if there's anything honorable. And as I mentioned to you earlier, if it's dignified, if it's honorable, it's significant, it's meaningful, then it sets in motion you experiencing life his way. So first thing I want you to see, look if you would, verse 4. Notice what transpired. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So he double emphasizes one thought. Always rejoicing. Always rejoicing. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If you're out in the traffic in 285 and someone runs in the back of your car, your first reaction probably is not, oh, what joy. I have a chance to be able to meet someone I've never met before. That's probably not your reaction, is it? Well, the truth of the matter is, what Paul's dealing with here is a whole lot bigger than a fender bender on 285. It's an awareness that as we learn how to rejoice, something begins to happen inside of us. Because here's what he's trying to get across. As we allow joy to guard our hearts, all of a sudden it starts leading us to honor. Because joy becomes the gatekeeper of what it is that we're facing in life. And if you're not careful, if you have the wrong gatekeeper, if anxiety is your gatekeeper or disappointment is your gatekeeper, and if another disappointment comes at you, then that you feel a certain way, then what transpires is that you end up missing a lot of what he intended for you. So I want you to think about for a second. What if you just decided for one day that no circumstance, no situation, no one's opinion, no bill, no issue, no emotion was getting in the way of your joy for one day? I'll tell you what would happen. All of a sudden, you'd reshape the way that you're facing life. Because all of a sudden, you know what? I'm not going to let that take my joy. I'm not going to let that steal my joy. Because how many in here in any given day has something that comes at them that can interject something that takes their joy away? Everyone in here. Because that's how life works. Things come at us that are challenging and overwhelming. But what happens if we just make a decision to allow joy to start resting in our hearts? Because here's what he's trying to get across. He says, rejoice always. And again, I said rejoice. What's he trying to say? The joy that comes from God supersedes the happiness the world could ever create. So when Jesus' joy comes and rests on our life, we get something amazing and powerful inside of us. So note that word always. Always. Because what he's trying to get across is, if you're not consistent with this, watch this. If you're not consistent, it will conflict with how you live your life. And you'll become conflicted. And what will happen is, instead of joy, you'll find yourself disappointed. You'll find yourself overwhelmed. And so imagine what would happen if today you said, you know what? Nothing's going to get in the way of my joy. No doctor's appointment, no person's opinion, no issue that I can't resolve, no bill I didn't anticipate, none of that is going to get in the way of what it is he wants to do. So he says, always rejoicing. Look on, though. Let's look at the second thing I want you to see. Look on in verse 5. He says, let your gentle spirit, which, by the way, point out to there, the word there is hard to translate into our language because the word has to do with graciousness. All right? So I want you to think about this for a second. When you meet someone who is gracious, what does it do to your spirit? Brings joy to you, doesn't it? Because you meet this person. And he says here, let your gentle spirit be known to all. And if you wanted to circle another key word, the word all is key in this particular text. Be known to all. The Lord is near. Why does he say that? Because watch this. If I know he's watching and I know I'm accountable to him, I'm much more attentive to how gracious I am to those I encounter. And when I'm gracious, what do? I extend to them the hope and the mercy and the peace that comes from knowing that Christ is working inside in me and he can work inside of them as well. So he says here, be careful. And then in verse 6, notice what transpires. Second thing I want you to see, Notice what he does. But be anxious for nothing. Now, I want you to stop there and think about what he's really trying to say, because he's saying something you might miss if you're not careful. What he's saying is that he is in control. God is in control of all things. So why would you spend all your life being anxious? Because what does anxiety do? It elevates your heart rate. It overwhelms you in circumstances. And that anxiety begins to take over everything of your thought process and how you're processing life. And what is interesting is what Paul's saying here is you need to arrest anxiety. And in other words, you need to put handcuffs on it and say, you know what, I'm not going to let it control me. Because arresting anxiety allows us to experience what it is he wants to do in our lives, because it helps us become to focus and be effective. All right? So watch this. I get all anxious about something. All of a sudden, I arrest it by saying, you know what, that's not going to control how I'm thinking, how I'm processing things. I arrest that, and I end up surrendering myself to something so much bigger. So let me go back. A year ago was when I had my heart surgery. Now, about a month and a half after my heart surgery, I went through a little season where my heart rate would elevate. And there are advantages and disadvantages to technology. Not all technology is advantageous for you. So I wore my watch today because my watch has the capacity to be able to show me what my heart rate is and everything. And so my heart rate started just elevating, like, very quick. I'd walk 100 yards, my heart would go up to over 100 beats a minute. And I think, man, that's not right. And so I went into the doctor's office, and I said, you know, I'm having a challenge here. My heart's beating out of sync. I don't know exactly how to respond to it. And they said, well, they did an EKG. They said, everything's fine. They checked everything else. They said, oh, there's nothing wrong with you. And I said, wait. This is my heart. I feel it. And I said, let me show you my watch. And so I pulled out my watch. And said, well, I'm not really interested in that. I'm just interested in what this test said. And so I said, no, let's test my heart. Let's put a little thing on. Put a monitor on there. Check it all out. And so when they do that, they give you this form. And you're supposed to write down every time anything weird happened. So, you know, if you lay down, your heart rate goes up. You're supposed to say something. You know, you just write it down. So 3 days I did that. I wrote down everything, every situation. And the whole time I'm getting more anxious, because now I'm recording how many different things are transpiring that make me concerned. And so by the time I get to the third day, I go by the doctor's office to drop it off, pay the $5 fee to park your car for 3 minutes, and go in, and that increased my anxiety too. And so then I went in and I turned the thing in, and about 2 days later they called me and said, Mr. Spice, we have a problem. I was, oh no, my heart's not working right. You know, it's my first thought. I mean, have you ever heard like the first part of someone's statement, never heard the rest? All I heard was, oh, we got a problem. And they said, well, we gave you a faulty monitor. And that thing you've worn for 3 days can't tell us anything. Well, what happened to my anxiety? My anxiety went higher. And I said, don't you test these things before you stick them on our hearts? And he said, well, we do, but yours was just a bad guy. It was faulty. And so here, you know what my next thought was? My heart blowing out that monitor thing. I mean, my heart's not even rhythm enough to get that thing to work right. And so they gave me another one. Long story short, when it was all said and done, which, by the way, by this time, I've spent over 3 weeks being anxious. All right, so I'm thinking, man, this is, you know, feeling my heart, checking my thing, and it's doing like this, doing like that. And about the third week, when I went back in, I wore the monitor again, they got all the results, said, man, your heart's perfect. We don't know what happened. You just had a little fluke there that kind of inspired your heart to go faster. And it's interesting, by the way, because at that moment I said to the Lord, you know what? I'm just not living that way anymore. I've been anxious for 3 weeks, and I'm not putting those monitors on again unless it's absolutely necessary. I'm going to quit looking at my watch every 32 seconds to see what my heartbeat is. And you know, this watch, you can actually even do an EKG, all right? So you just push a little button, you put your finger on there, and 30 seconds later, it shows you whether, and you know, and when I first got it, I thought, what would I do if it says you're out of rhythm? I'd be more anxious, wouldn't I? I would get more anxiety inside. And here's what Paul's saying to us. Wear the right kind of monitor. Wear the peace of God in your heart. Wear the joy of the Lord in your life, because that will give you exactly what you need. So he said, always rejoicing, anxious for nothing. Which, by the way, you may be sitting here saying, you don't understand my wiring. My wiring identifies with anxiety more than it does affirmation. And here's what I would say to you. If that's the case, then you need to shift your wiring around and say, Lord, I want you to affirm me in who I am, because in that, you will guide me exactly where you want me to go. So first of all, always rejoicing. By the way, if you think about this for a second, it's pretty hard to always be rejoicing. And it's pretty hard to never be anxious. Never be anxious. I didn't say anything to you, but for about 3 months, I took some medicine post my surgery that made me wobbly all the time. So I'd get up here to preach, and in my little brain, my brain was going like this. Wobbly. And it made me anxious at times. And then I was, okay, in fact, I couldn't close my eyes sometimes to pray because it would make me more wobbly. And so one day I'm sitting talking to a friend of mine who had the same thing I had going on. I said, man, I ask you a question. You ever get wobbly? Man, I wobble all the time. I said, you do? He said, yeah. He said, I wobble all the time. I said, man. I said, I've always been steady on my feet, but all of a sudden I'm starting wobbling. And I'm going to tell you what I learned out of that moment. We are going to have different things come at us and challenges, but we don't have to let anxiety rule us. We can let the peace of God rule us. That's exactly why he does that. Look on at the latter part of that same verse. Notice what he said. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I want you to think of this for a second. Everything in prayer. So here's the question you got to ask yourself. You ever made a decision before you prayed about it? I mean, you ever made a choice that, you know, you look back and say, man, I probably should have thought about that a little bit more. I should have prayed through that. I should have made sure I heard God speaking to me. And what he does here says it's everything in prayer. Which, by the way, it's interesting what he does. He says, in prayer, by supplication, through thanksgiving. All right? So what is he saying? I bring it to him. I go deep enough to let him know it's really important to me. And then I thank him for whatever his answer is. And by the way, it's not easy to do that. Because sometimes the answer you get is not what you wanted to hear. It may not come across the way you thought it was going to be. And so he said, always in prayer. Always taking everything in prayer. So here's what you discover. Everything anchored in prayer allows me to discern what his will is for me. If it's absent of prayer, the likelihood is I'm going to miss some of what he's trying to say to me. Because he says here very clearly that you learn how to pray by prayer and supplication every single thing. Because then he says, when you start praying, the peace of God starts coming, and the peace of God begins to work inside of your life. And through that, you come to the place where if anything is worthy of praise, you can bring it before God. Look at verse 8. Notice what he says here. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. In other words, learn how to evaluate these things the right way. So what does he say here? What do we have a chance of being able to do? We waste our time on something that's not worthy. We get caught up in something that is not consequential to God's purpose for our lives, but we get all caught up in it, all hung up in it, and it ends up costing us so much. And what happens, he says here, if there's anything worthy of praise, and I want you to think about it for a second, because it's easy to praise the wrong thing. And what he says here is you learn how to apply your heart to excellence, and it leads you to a life of praise. In other words, when you learn how to excel at what it is he intended to do through you, all of a sudden you become much more attentive to what drives your heart to praise him, to connect to him, to surrender to him. And so imagine for a second that all of a sudden you're saying, wait a minute now, maybe I've wasted a lot of time on stuff that's not worthy, that's not excellent, that does not get me anywhere. And then all of a sudden you begin to think, you know, wait a minute, maybe I should do what Paul does. Because in verse 9, he concludes his thoughts by saying two very distinctive things. What you notice here, but look at verse 9 again. These things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The word practice here, by the way, has to do with continual action. All right? So here's what he said. That when you have come to a place where you've learned and received what it is I'm trying to say to you, and what is he trying to get across here? The lessons learned that come from God open our hearts up to experience his will. And so what Paul was saying in Philippians was, yeah, look here, remember this. You have learned this. You have learned this in a powerful way. Receive it. That's the personal application of this entire text, this entire passage. Because in verse 1 he says, therefore, he's bringing to conclusion what it is he wants to see inside of their life. And he wants them to see something that what they have learned and what they have received. In other words, here's what he's trying to get across to you and me. You came into church today and you heard me say, always rejoice, be anxious for nothing, everything in prayer, anything worthy of praise. And if you were wise, you probably would circle those words and think about how they connect and link into your faith journey. And when you do that, all of a sudden, something begins to happen inside of you because you're now encountering what you have learned, what's this, but also what you've received. All right, so break it apart. Let's say you're sitting here and you go, you know what, I just don't like this idea of letting go of all my anxiety. All right, you learned it, but you didn't receive it. And I'll never forget this. Years ago, I've given this illustration one time before. Years ago, I was preaching a sermon and preached what I thought was a very effective key message on a particular application in life in a certain way. And I'll never forget this guy walking to me after church. He said, you know, it's a fantastic message, but I just can't own it. And it struck me. It struck me that what he was really saying was, I learned it, but I didn't receive it. It'd be like me coming up, walking up and showing you a $100 bill and say, you see this $100 bill? Is it 100? Yes, it is 100. And I give it to you, and you say, no, I really don't want that. I see this $100, but I don't receive it. And what happens here is Paul said, you've got to receive what it means to be joyful, what it means to be peaceful, what it means to have a prayer journey that says, hey, I want to bring this before God. So he says, you've learned and received it. Then he said, what you've heard and seen. Look at that latter part of that. What you have heard and seen in me. Practice these things. What's he saying here? The lessons that we access in life that carry us beyond where we are, those lessons that come our way, they're there to allow us to accumulate two very distinctive things, wisdom and honor. Because when I start experiencing what it is he wants to do in my life, and he starts speaking into my heart in a particular way, and that becomes a part of my journey of faith, a part of my story, I get wiser, I get more honorable. And remember, who should we esteem as highest and most valuable in our lives? Jesus. Because what Paul's getting across here, he's the one who will write your name in the book of life. He's the one who will take you out of a storm and give you peace. He's the one who will take you out of anxiety and give you affirmation. He's the one who will meet you at the point of your need and bless you beyond word. Today, as you think about that, you start asking yourself, could it be that you'd be just like my friend, Brother Paul, who lived an honorable life? And you may ask yourself, would you be willing to live honorably before God? And for some of you, it may demand that you surrender your heart to Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, it may be that the only thing that's ever ruled your heart is the choice to allow sin to rule, and all of a sudden you realize, I need a Savior and I need Christ. My encouragement to you is give your heart to him. It may be that you're here and you realize that you need to become a part of what God is up to, and the way you do that is just connect yourself into his purpose. Whatever it is you hear him saying to you, that is what brings us into his house this day, so that in search of honor, we live an honorable life. That is a gift that comes from God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts and lives. Thank you for your faithfulness. I pray you bless in a special way these moments as we respond to you. There's someone here who has never given their heart to you. I pray, Lord, you would speak to them in such a beautiful and clear way that they come away going, you know, that is God speaking to me. Lord, we trust you to speak. No matter what age the person is in this room, no matter what their background, it all comes down to, will they follow you? Will they live for you? Will they surrender and accomplish what you intend for their life? Bless, Lord, as we respond to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.